The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, anyone who knows me is well aware that I am a big coffee fan, coffee drinker. Not a coffee snob, but I do drink it most every day, sometimes all day. Now, historically, pre-pandemic, you would have found me at Starbucks. But in the past year, I'll confess, I've been cheating on Starbucks with Panera. For one, they're the only ones that have their dining room open. And two, they've got this like unlimited coffee subscription for $9 a month. So I'm not being paid for this, but if you haven't taken advantage of that, coffee lovers, I just want to make sure you are aware of that. Now, I'm able to sustain this coffee habit because companies like Starbucks, Panera, whatever, they're bringing coffees and teas from all over the world, and they do it in these big, like, shipping containers. And from what I understand, there's a bit of a lifespan of about 20 years on these containers, and when they've reached their usefulness, they find themselves in the scrapyard somewhere. Well, presumably, someone at Starbucks had this very creative idea some years ago. They were going to take these out-of-use containers, reclaim them, and turn them into reclamation drive-through coffee shops, which is such a creative and interesting idea. I mean, not only is it creative and cost-effective and an environmentally friendly way to do business, but it's just a very redemptive idea. And we all love redemptive ideas. We love redemptive stories. In fact, the Christian message, the gospel of Jesus, is the greatest redemptive story in the history of the world. I mean, to reclaim, to renovate, renew, and revive something that would have otherwise gone unused or misused is a pretty apt description of what Christ does through the Holy Spirit in the life of every single one of his followers. I mean, just think for a moment about the big story of the Bible. Like, if we're going back to the beginning, for example, we remember God creating everyone and everything. And God created us for himself, to know him, to enjoy him, to reflect something of his glory and goodness and justice in the world that he made. But much like Adam and Eve, we have all rebelled against our Creator. We have all departed from God's good design. We have all worshiped and served the things that God has made instead of God himself. And when we do that, we take his good world and we plunge it into darkness and brokenness. I mean, sin has so affected and warped our entire person, from our minds to our wills and even our bodies, that we are left unable to live for the purpose that God originally designed. But the good news is that with the gospel comes the promise of redemption. That's the language of freedom from slavery, that through Jesus, God is able to liberate us from sin's penalty and power and bring us back to himself. And he does that in part by giving us the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're in a series on the Holy Spirit, on his person and his work. And so this morning we're going to be thinking very specifically and deliberately about him, about the fact that he takes up permanent residence in the life of every single follower of Jesus and corporately in the life of his people, the church. But the problem that we so often have, those of us who are followers of Jesus, are much like the original audience of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that either we just don't understand and grasp the gift that we've been given in the Holy Spirit, or the ideas that we have learned, we have failed to connect dots. We have failed to connect the dots between the truth that we profess to believe and the way that we live our lives day in, day out, boots on the ground, Monday morning at work. We haven't connected those dots, and so we're unable to experience the fullness of the freedom that Jesus died to achieve for us. So I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to encourage us from his word this morning. He is going to teach us, he is going to challenge us, he is going to encourage us, he is going to point us to Jesus. And as we look through this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, specifically verses 18, 19, and 20, we're going to see kind of a central big idea emerge that I hope will be somewhat memorable for us. It's this: your body is sacred space. Your body is sacred space. And there are three questions that I hope to respond to from God's word, revolving around this idea. First, it's this: why? Why are our bodies sacred space? Why is that? And what does that have to do with the person and work of the Holy Spirit? And then finally, what implications does this truth have for our daily discipleship to Jesus, where we live, learn, work, and play. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the Lord to teach us as we move through his word this morning. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your spirit. And we know your spirit is present among us. He illumines the word that he inspired that we might see Jesus, be transformed into his likeness, and empowered to bring him glory with every step and every breath of our day. We pray that you would make us into his image by what we hear this morning. And we pray that by his name. Amen. All right, so eyes on the text, whether it's on the screen or on your phone or in the Bible, we're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And what we're seeing here is a very essential truth that your body, if you're a follower of Jesus, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Now, in the previous verse, verse 18, comes right before this one. Paul is exhorting the Corinthian believers to flee from sexual immorality. And he says this because it matters to the Lord what we do with our bodies. Do you realize this, that Jesus didn't just come to save your soul, but he came to save your whole person, soul and body. Therefore, it matters to the Lord what we do with our bodies, and that includes what we do with our bodies sexually. Now, this is not a sermon about sex, but for the sake of context, for the sake of understanding kind of where Paul is coming from and what he says to us, it's helpful to remember that when sex takes place within the covenant of marriage, it is a good, right, and beautiful gift that is to be celebrated and enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. But when sex takes place outside of the covenant of marriage, it not only dishonors the Lord, but it's actually quite harmful to ourselves and to others. It's a lot like electricity. It's very powerful. And when you use it the way it's intended, it's a wonderful, wonderful gift. But when you use it outside of the context for which it's designed, it can become quite dangerous. And so we have to remember that the Lord cares what we do with our bodies. So having reminded the Corinthians that it matters what we do with our bodies, he goes on to explain why it matters to God what we do with our bodies. Listen again to his question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, this is one of many rhetorical questions that Paul gives the Corinthians in this letter. It functions pretty much to say, you do know this. You do know this, or at least you ought to know this. But much like us, they failed to connect the dots between the truth that they'd heard, the truth that they even professed to know, and the way they actually live their life, boots on the ground, day in and day out. So he's trying to help us connect some dots here. And so this question reveals a truth essential for every follower of Jesus in this room and watching online to understand. And it is this: your body is sacred space. Your body matters because it is not just matter. Your body is sacred space because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, think back to last week when we started this series. Jason reminded us some extremely important truths about the Holy Spirit. Remember our view of God. There are three persons in one God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not an it's not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. And Paul now says in this verse that the Holy Spirit, God himself, is within you. He is within you. Paul is describing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is that? What do we mean by that? It is the new covenant reality of the Holy Spirit's permanent residence in the life of the believer, both individually and corporately together as God's church. This is a privilege that we have that the Old Testament saints did not have. In the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit. He came upon the Old Testament saints, particular people, at particular times for a particular purpose. But the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell any of the saints in the Old Testament. This is a unique privilege that we have as those living under the new covenant that Jesus established. The Holy Spirit, God himself, permanently resides within you. Therefore, your body, our bodies, are sacred space. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's presence transforms wherever it inhabits. That truth makes me think of the famous story of Moses and the burning bush. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 3. In that scene, Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, and they're heading out into the wilderness. He comes to the mountain of God, it says, and he sees this curious sight in the distance. He sees a bush on fire, and yet the fire is not consumed. And so just as you would or I would, we think, I got to go check that out. So he comes up to the burning bush, and to his surprise, he is revealed, the Lord reveals and calls out to him saying, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. It's holy space. Now this scene, this episode is important for a variety of reasons, but as I was thinking about it in light of our passage this morning, a couple observations came to my attention. For one, the presence of the Lord transformed common space into sacred space. The Lord says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. It's set apart. It's special. It's sacred. It's distinct from every other place because the Lord is revealing himself in a special way in that place. A second thing occurred to me, that the sacredness of that space required an appropriate response from Moses. The Lord says, do not come any closer and take off your sandals. What's the point? If God's presence transforms whatever space it inhabits, then what might the implications be for you and I, followers of Jesus, who are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Should not that change the way we view ourselves, the way we view one another, the way we conduct our lives as those living for the glory of God? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, your body is sacred space, and therefore it has sacred purpose. And that's where Paul is heading next. He's going to tease out now the ethical implications for this truth for every follower of Jesus in this room and watching online. His exhortation is very straightforward. He says, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Listen to verses 19 and 20. Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now again, the straightforward exhortation here is to glorify the Lord in your body. But before giving that exhortation, he reminds us of a core truth of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And he's alluding to that good news when he says to believers, he says, you were bought with a price. Remember, you were bought with a price. This is the language of redemption. He's reminding us that before faith in Christ, this is what's true of all of us. Every person on planet Earth before coming to faith in Jesus is held captive to the enslaving power of sin and idolatry. If sin is departing from God's design, idolatry is the sin beneath the sin. It's worshiping the things that God has made instead of God himself. It's looking to creative things to provide for us what only God can provide: purpose, love, meaning, acceptance, belonging, all those things that we need and that we crave. We can only get those things ultimately in the Lord himself. But cut off from the Lord because of sin, what do? We go try to find it in the things that he's made, which is a futile attempt from the start. We all know what it's like for a desire or a behavior of some kind to rule over us, don't we? Some of us, we look to things like romantic relationships and sex. We're looking for God and we don't know it. Some of us are looking to money and power and prestige. That's why we're constantly trying to get to the next place in our career. We work tirelessly. We amass as much wealth as possible. That's why some of us are escaping into the world of alcohol and drugs, because we're looking for something there that can only be found in God. I mean, we've all done this either in our past or in our present. There is something about sin that enslaves us. It has a power over us. And perhaps some of you came into this room this morning experiencing that very thing. There's something you want to stop. You know you need to stop. It's killing you. It's hurting others. But you can't do it because it has power over you. So Paul is reminding you of good news this morning when he says you were bought with a price, because for everyone who turns to Jesus in faith, God frees them, delivers them from the penalty and power of sin. In his great love and by his amazing grace, God our Father sent his one and only Son to free us from its sin's enslaving penalty and power. And he did that through his death on the cross. That is the price that was paid to free us, Jesus' death. How does Jesus' death free us from sin's penalty? I was with my daughter Chloe last night doing some of the New City Catechism questions for, you know, Kids Co. got us going. So I'm just trying to keep the thing alive. And it's interesting, like the questions we were going through were about Christ's role as our Redeemer. So I'm just going to quote it because I needed to hear it just as much as she did. It says, this is how Christ frees us from sin's penalty. Because Christ died willingly in our place. Anybody singing the song? Anybody? Christ died willingly in our place. He fully paid the penalty for our sin. And God graciously imputes Christ's righteousness to us as if it were our own. So God will no longer remember our sins against us. Christ's death frees us from sin's penalty, but it also frees us from sin's power. How? Well, according to pastor theologian Jeremy Treat, he says Satan rules over and enslaves people in three ways: by tempting them to sin, by deceiving them into sinning, making them think that sin somehow is actually desirable, and third, by accusing them of their sin. But in his death, Jesus has defeated Satan with his power by removing the very ground of sin, Satan's accusations against us. In other words, have you ever been in that place where, because of some failure in your past, maybe very recent past, you are crippled by the guilt and shame of it all? You think, that failure of mine defines me. It's going to define me the rest of my life. God will never love me. He'll never forgive me. No one else will ever accept me. And so you just sort of give up. That's what it looks like to live in slavery to your guilt and shame. That's how Satan enslaves people. But what we need to understand is, because of what Jesus did, not only has the penalty against you been canceled in the sight of God, but the very ground that Satan has to accuse you has been dealt with finality. He can no longer justly accuse you because your sin was put on Jesus and he paid it in full. And if that weren't enough, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus receives the gift of the Spirit, who permanently indwells us. And with the presence of the Spirit comes transformation and power to be a new person and to live a new life. Jesus has done everything required to free us from sin's enslaving power. So what I want to do is tie these two short verses together to summarize what we've seen so far. First, you are not your own. You have been bought with the death of Jesus. You were bought with a price. Your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's because all of that is true, then, that Paul tells us, glorify God in your body. In other words, he's saying, you're a new creation now. You're not the same person you used to be. So why are you still living that inauthentic life? He says, you're a new creation in Christ. You're forgiven. You're loved by God. You're a child in his family. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You've been empowered by him to follow Jesus into freedom. So why are you still living the way you used to live? You're a new creation, so live like it. Glorify God in your body. This is why God made you, was to live for his glory and the flourishing of others. And now you can, because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. So we're full circle to where we started. I said we'd answer three questions from God's word regarding this statement, your body is sacred space. Well, why is that? What does it have to do with the Spirit? That's what we said we'd answer. Our bodies are sacred space because Christ has redeemed us, body and soul, and he's given us the gift of his Spirit who permanently indwells us. We are the temple, individually and collectively, of the Holy Spirit. And here's the final question that we need to deal with. What are the practical implications of these truths for our daily discipleship to Jesus? We know what we've been saved from, sin's penalty and power. Do you realize you've been saved for something as well? And not just after you die. In this life, you have been saved for something. You have a sacred purpose that starts now that Jesus wants to enable you to live into. So what are the implications for daily discipleship? How do we obey the exhortation to glorify God in our body? So that's where we're going to conclude, with a few practical thoughts. First, on our holiness as God's people, and finally, in our witness as God's people. So first, a practical word about our holiness. In the immediate context of our passage, you probably gathered this from the scripture reading that King read for us, probably from the verses we've already read. But Paul gives us, in the immediate context of this passage, a very specific example of how we're to glorify God with our body. He says that we are to flee from sexual immorality. He says that in verse 18. That is one very specific way we're to glorify God with our bodies, is to flee from sexual immorality and flee to sexual purity. Sexual immorality is an English translation of a Greek word, porneia. Sounds familiar, right? It's where we get our word pornography. And more often than not in the scriptures, it's a very general term describing all kinds of ways that one might express their sexuality outside of God's good design for it. Now remember, sex is a good gift that God has given us to celebrate and enjoy, but it's meant to be done within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. So sexual immorality then is any attempt to enjoy that gift outside the parameters with which God designed it. So it's describing a number of different things, let's be honest, that we've all been guilty of at one point or another. So please don't hear me being the self-righteous preacher that's trying to heap condemnation on you. Like, we've all been guilty of sexual sin, either in our past or in our present. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But it's important for us, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, to know what we've been saved from and what we're being led into. Sexual immorality describes things like this: lust, pornography, premarital sex, adultery, homosexual practice. The list could go on, but those are some of the kinds of things that are encompassed by this phrase. And we're being told by Paul, by God through Paul, to flee from those things. If you're a follower of Jesus, they have no place in your life anymore because your body is sacred space. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is not who you are anymore. So live an authentic life and follow Jesus. Do you see the logic? Paul says we've been redeemed by Jesus. We're indwelled by the Spirit. So we're to flee from those things. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is what I'm doing with my body bringing glory to God? Is what I'm doing with my body bringing glory to God? Perhaps some of you in this room would say no. And you're thinking of some very specific thing that you have done or you're currently doing. Maybe it was a one-time thing. Maybe it's a habitual pattern in your life. So what do you do if you're a follower of Jesus? And the answer to that question is no, I'm not glorifying God in my body. This is what I want to encourage you. How I want to encourage you to respond, if that's how you answered. For one, this is the time where you need to confess that as sin to God. Confession of sin is not a weird thing for Christians to do. That should be normal. Confessing sin to God, confessing sin to one another, that's normal Christianity. So if the Holy Spirit right now is convicting you of sexual immorality, respond by owning up to it. Confess it as sin before God. I would encourage you not just to confess it to God, but find a trusted, godly man or woman and confess it to them too. Because sometimes our sin continues to have rule in our life because God knows about it, but nobody else does. It's still secret, and therefore it still has power. So confess it to God and a man or a woman that you trust who is godly and loves Jesus. Second thing you need to do is accept and receive Jesus' forgiveness. There is nothing that you have done or could ever do that Jesus has not paid in full on the cross. Do not let your life be defined by guilt and shame for something that Jesus has already perfectly addressed in the cross. Confess it as sin and then believe that Jesus forgives you and walk in the freedom of that forgiveness. And then request God's enabling power that he will give you through his Holy Spirit who resides in you permanently. You are more than forgiven if you're a follower of Jesus, as awesome as that is. You are more than forgiven. You are a new creation. God himself dwells within you, and that means there is hope for change. You can live differently because of who Jesus is in you. So request God's transforming power to flee from sexual immorality and flee to Jesus. I promise you, Jesus is listening. And he will answer your prayer. And don't quit asking, because he loves to give. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus this morning. How you would respond to this text is a bit different. I'm not going to ask you to pursue sexual purity or to do any of those things, because that would be putting the cart before the horse. If you're not a follower of Jesus, the one and only step that you need to concern yourself with this morning is come to Jesus in faith, period. There is no freedom outside of Jesus. There's no moral willpower that you have within you that is going to bring about the freedom we're describing. Really, the only step that you need to take if you're not yet a follower of Jesus is to ask yourself, do I believe Jesus is who he said he was? Did he live? Did he die on the cross for my sins? Was he buried? Did God raise him from the dead? And is he the king over everyone and everything? Will he one day return to save the world and judge it in righteousness? If the answer is yes, then your response this morning is to turn to him in faith and follow him the rest of your life. And in fact, we would love to invite you to do that right now, to confess him not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord, and to confess him publicly. If that is a step you're willing to take, we would just like to ask you to let us know. And you can do that simply by filling out that communication card and put it in the box before you leave. We want to know how to encourage you. So the final practical thought, not only holiness, but also a practical word about our witness. In the biblical narrative, the temple is a very important theme. And all throughout the scripture story, the temple is the place where God dwells. Right? That's where God dwells in a special way. First in Eden. Eden itself was the garden temple of God. It was like the Holy of Holies in all of the cosmos. And then we see after Exodus, God dwelling in the tabernacle. And then eventually King Solomon builds God a temple where he dwells in a special way. And then when we get to the Gospels, we find that the temple isn't a building, it's a person. Jesus himself is the place where God dwells, where heaven and earth overlap. But as those in Christ, now we have become the temple of God. God himself, through his Spirit, now dwells within us. That means wherever we gather or wherever we scatter, we take the presence of God with us. And if God's presence transforms whatever space he inhabits, what might that mean for us as we gather tonight for VBS? What might that mean all summer long as we gather together as the people of God, as we proclaim the truth of Jesus to children, as we embody our allegiance to the King through the way we treat one another and our guests, these families coming from all over the community, we have an opportunity to bring people into the transforming presence of God himself. Why? Because he dwells within you and with me. Your body is sacred space, and our corporate body is sacred space. So having considered these things, I think this would be a great time as we transition to celebrate the Lord's Supper, just to ask the Lord to cause his word to take root in our hearts, in our minds. As we take the bread, which if you're new to all of this, the bread is representing the broken body of Jesus. And as we take the juice, which represents his shed blood, as we take these elements, and think about this, as we put them into our bodies, let's remember these truths once more. You are not your own. You were bought with the price of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. Our bodies, individually and corporately, are now God's temple, permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And as we remember these things, let's do two things. Let's rest in the finished work of Jesus, and let's live for the glory of God by the indwelling Spirit. For those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus, we would encourage you not to observe the Lord's Supper. That's not a judgment or a criticism or an attempt to exclude. This is an institution that the Lord Jesus gave to those who have said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus as a disciple. So we hope and pray that one day very soon you'll be able to celebrate this with us. That's what we desire. But for this morning, it would be better that you would just stay seated, continue to reflect on what you've heard, or you can stand and sing, whatever it is that you're most comfortable with. But for those of you who follow Jesus, this is an invitation to remember Jesus, remember who you are in him, and to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that's found in this passage, for the truth that because you loved us, you sent Jesus. Because of his death, we're free. We're free from sin's penalty. We're free from its power. We're grateful for the gift that you sent, both Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to empower us, to be new creations, to live for the glory of God. We ask that you would enable us and empower us to do that very thing, not only as individuals, but as a local church. Help us to live as the temple of the Holy Spirit, mediating your presence to our community, specifically to those joining us tonight. And may we be a holy community marked by holiness in general and sexual purity in particular. Please do these things, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.